good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I know some of you are still in a food coma, so I don't know about you, but we're going to get to eat it again. So we brought more, so please know that we have an open feast right after services are over this morning, and so we invite you to come be a part of that. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that'll be our text this morning. We're in our fourth lesson of a four-lesson series on time, and we're going to talk about the second coming a little bit this morning. You know, as a child, I loved hide-and-go-seek. It was one of my favorite games to play. I was 100% into the game, and it didn't matter if I was the hider or the seeker. In fact, I really kind of liked to be it. I loved searching out and finding other people, and I would be diligent. People would quit playing the game sometimes, and I would still be searching, and or I'd still be hiding. And I think my parents did that to me sometimes. They would just know I would sit still for hours at a time hiding. And I think one of the funnest things was hiding our kids when they were younger. Especially the teenagers would come over and they'd go, "Can we play hide and go seek?" And we're like, "Yeah." And so, you know, Hunter and Colby and Curry, when they were little bitty, we would hide them in places that you could never fit a huge body. And you'd be like, "Sit still. Don't move." You know, Hunter was the best of the three. Curry would get a little impatient. Hunter could lay somewhere in a box or underneath something for an hour and never move. And the kids would look for him and search for him. But even as an adult, I loved hide and go seek. I couldn't stand cheaters. We talk about this in class. People, you're like, you know, "Hide your eyes," and they'd be looking. You're like, "Well, you're taking the fun out of the game when somebody's trying to hide." Or the ones that would cheat when they counted. Did you ever hear that? You know, 1, 2, 3, 14, 15, 61, 6, you know, and they would just cheat, and you're like, "What?" And so you'd have this counting going on. But I loved it. I loved Zane. You know, I'm so thankful that he knew the magic words. "Ready or not, here I come." And to me, it's interesting that this little childhood game, and those of us that even love it as adults play it occasionally, it's very parallelish to the second coming. Because ready or not, here he comes. He is going to come back, and he is going to bring us home. So like playing hide-and-go-seek, there are three things that you need to know for sure about playing hide-and-go-seek in relationship to the second coming. Jesus is surely coming when time is up. All right, when time is up, he's coming. I know he's coming because he said he was coming. Number two, he's coming whether you're ready or not. And number three, if you're not ready, there are consequences to pay. Okay, so those are those three things that we're going to talk about. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Of course, this is Paul writing. And he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So Paul has obviously already let them know. It was a common teaching. We read it throughout Scripture. We see it over and over again in Scripture. Jesus talks about it. And so he says, "I don't need to remind you because I've already told you, but maybe I should mention it again so you'll be reminded of it." Okay? And he says, just like us today, all right, there are certain things that are obvious. I mean, to them it was obvious. I should say it that way. There are certain things in Scripture that are quite obvious to people. To me, it reminds me of the little gas station in West Texas. They have a, where you step up to, or drive up to get your gas. There's an old guy that still comes out and pumps it and on your window. Do you remember that funny thing that one time? And so you pull up, and to the side, over on the side, there's a sign. And it says weather forecaster. And there's a piece of rope that hangs from the sign. And so this guy from up east, you know, from out east and up north and east comes through. And he's like, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. How can a piece of rope be a weather forecaster?" And the old guy's like, "Well, let me tell you something," with his West Texas accent. He says, if the rope's swinging, it's windy. If the rope's wet, it's raining. If the rope's frozen, it's cold and snowy. And if the rope's gone, tornado, right? Weather forecaster. And you say, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." Well, it's supposed to be obvious. I mean, if If the rope's swinging, it's windy. That's so Paul is saying in a very obvious way to them, hey, Jesus is coming back. It should be obvious that if he said that he's going to prepare a place for you, that he is going to come back to get you. All right. And there are lots of things in Scripture that are obvious. The question is not, is Jesus returning? It's when is Jesus returning? That's the question that we need to ask. All right. And Paul answers the question by saying the same thing that Jesus says. No one knows. Only the Father knows. He uses an analogy, the same analogy that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 24. It's like a thief in the night. A thief plots. A thief plans. He comes at uncertain times. Jesus is not plotting and planning. He's just using this analogy to say, hey, you know what? When the time comes, the right time comes, you're not going to know. It's kind of like this thief. In chapter 24, verse 42, I'm sorry, verse 36 and 37 first. But about that day or hour, no one knows, Jesus says, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And I have something really cool to share with you about only the Father. But as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be coming of the Son of Man. So just like those folks back then, Noah goes and preaches for hundreds of years. He's building this huge ark. People are walking by. I guess after a while, they just probably walked by and ignored it. But he's building this monstrosity of a boat, and he's warning all this time, hey, there's this rain coming. This is going to be the end of the times, you know, and whatever. And Noah and his family were ready, and no one else was. And so he's saying just like that. If you look down a little bit further in verse 42, he says, therefore, keep watch because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So verse 44 is the key. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So you have this teaching within Scripture, quite obvious, okay? The rope's blowing, you know, it's windy. You have these signs of the times, all of these different things that are taking place. And throughout the ages, people have said, when is it? When's he coming? You know, wouldn't it be great if somehow or another, you count to 100. All right, Zane, count to 10. Count to 100, right? How far do I need to count to? Jesus essentially says, I don't know. But if you're hearing 55, 54, you're thinking, oh, I got plenty of time. Now, if you're hearing 2, 1, you know, you might be like, okay, I'm going to really be ready. But we don't have the luxury of that. So we just flat out have to be ready. We know he's coming back because Jesus taught he was coming back. The apostles taught he was coming back. Paul taught he was coming back. The scripture is filled that he's coming back. So if you have any kind of faith, and if you trust what the scriptures teach, then you know he's coming back. Look at verses 3 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. As we continue in this, while people are saying, oh, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. In other words, hey, you know, we don't know. It's all good. We got plenty of time. No big deal. And he says, hey, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's the same kind of thing. But you, brothers and sisters, this is what I love about Paul's admonition, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So he says we need to be awake and sober. We need to be ready. As we've been saying for 3 weeks now, time is important. How we use our time, how we spend time thinking about our future. Is that future inclusive of God? Is that future in looking for this second coming? Are we waiting? Are we ready? Are we excited? Are we just living life? We need to think on eternal things and look past this world. Are we ready for the day of Christ? Well, how do we know if we're ready for the day of Christ? That's a great question this morning. How do we know we're ready? When 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So we have this teaching by John who says, hey, if you're walking in the light, there's nothing for you to worry about. You're walking in the light. It's He's in the light. Not only do we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with the Father. Paul says it's very obvious. Stay in the light. He says it. You are children of the light, children of the day. We don't belong to the night. We don't belong to the darkness. And he gives this picture of a soldier. He does that often. There's many times in Scripture, Ephesians 6 is one where he says, put on the armor of God. But here again, he says, hey, you've got faith and love as the breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. And he's reminding us that the responsibility of a soldier was to be on watch, was to be ready. Do you know a Roman soldier was put to death if he was found asleep at his post? I mean, that's some consequences. You say, wow, is it really that big of a deal? Of course it's a big deal. This analogy of a soldier is not only one who is kind of in the army of God, but it's one who is supposed to be on post watching out. And not only just watching out for yourself, but watching out for others. You know, there's times when it's my responsibility as a father, as a husband, to look out for those under my care. It's our responsibility to one another to remind ourselves that we are in this life together, that we're doing this life together, and that there is a time coming when Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? I should be encouraging you with those words, right? You should be encouraging me with those words. So he says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. This idea of sober or being awake, it's the Greek word gregoreo, and literally means to watch, to give strict attention to, or to be cautiously aware. Like, in other words, something is out there and I need to be cautiously aware. I don't know if you've ever kept watch before when you're worried about, you know, somebody coming at your house, or maybe somebody's going to try and break in, or maybe there's been a problem of some sort and you're on watch and you listen with your eyes and you listen, you know, you're listening, you're intently watching and waiting. Or maybe you're playing a game, right? And you're watching out for everybody else. Here they come, you know. And so me and Hunter are going to go in June again, go do D-Day. You know, it's paintball, right? And he's good shot. Matt knows he got shot in the head, right, in one of the games. And so they just played paintball recently. And so a lot of times we'll be out there, and like I play point at one point in time with our little division, and then so I'm, hey, there's 15 guys, you know. Oh, there's 10 more guys. There's this guy. And so you're letting everybody know, be careful. Here they come, right? And so in this case, there's a little bit more to the story. I love the whole story, and I want to share that with you as we finish reading these last verses. Look at verses 9 through 11. Again, like a soldier. For God, he says, didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. He didn't. That's not our lot. It's not wrath. That's not what God wants for us. He says, I didn't appoint for you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're ready, you don't get wrath. If you're paying attention to life, you don't get that. That's not what he appointed for us. It's salvation. He died for us so that whether we are awake or sleep, and that awake or sleep is actually death, you know, whether I'm alive or dead in the Lord, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. So encourage one another. Build each other up. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 3, he says, encourage one another with these words. And so this morning, I want to encourage you with these words. Wrath is not supposed to be our reward. There is a hell. There is a place that's been created. That's his wrath. There's lots of folks who'd say, eh, I just don't believe in the whole hell thing. I'm just not into that thing. But boy, I want to believe in heaven. It's like the same Lord who teaches on heaven teaches on hell. The same God that teaches on heaven teaches on hell. Apostle Paul, Apostle John, all of these guys teach on both of these places. But I love the words of Paul here because he says, it's not your lot. I like in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, there's one of those big buts, B-U-T, only one T, all right? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, he says, the wages of sin is death. But you know what? That's not your lot. That's not your place. It is to go to heaven. It is to be with God. He's provided a way for us to heaven through Christ. He's our bridegroom. I love all this information, some stuff I've been reading. Jesus died for us so we can live with Him. In my Father's house, He says, there are plenty of rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. So He's coming back to take us home. He is preparing a place for us as His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. He's the groom. And there's some really cool information. So we need to be ready, hopeful, watching, waiting, faithfully recognizing and encouraging each other with these words. I can't help but think of, when you talk about the second coming, the parable of the five virgins. And again, we have this picture of a bride and a bridegroom. And I want to preach next week. It's Mother's Day, right, next Sunday. And I want to follow up with this idea of Mary, the mother of Jesus, at a celebration, at a wedding feast. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But you have these five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. If you remember, the Greek word was moros for foolish, which is the word we use for moron, right? So you have five wise and five morons. Is basically where these words come from. And they only had one job. What was their job? Huh? That's right. Light the way. Be prepared. The bridegroom's coming. It's your responsibility. Have oil. Be ready. And the bottom line, according to Matthew 25, I mean, just the bottom line. Look at it. You know, this is obvious. Hey, guess what? The rope is swaying in the wind. It must be windy. Very obvious. The five foolish were not ready. The five wise were. Pure and simple. That's the story. But there's more to the story in that when we read, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like five wise and five foolish. The kingdom of heaven is like those who are ready and those who aren't ready. That's what he's talking about. But understanding a Jewish engagement and wedding is just phenomenal. I learned a few extra things this week that I want to share with you. After the bride accepted the proposal, she would drink a cup of wine poured by her future husband. If she drank it with him, she was accepting the proposal. He would, in turn, would then give gifts to his beloved, take his leave. The young woman would have to wait for him to return and collect her. So he would say, I'm leaving. Here's my gifts. Drink the wine. Consummate that part of that particular part of it. And he'd say, that's the promise. You said yes. I'm going to go fix a place for you. Before leaving, the young man would announce, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will take you there. Sound familiar? I mean, what Jesus is saying in John chapter 14 is, in my Father's house, there's already lots of rooms, but I'm going to go fix you a room. I'm going to make a place in your house. Because in Jewish custom, the house that belonged to the father and the son would say, hey, I'm going to get married. He would build a room onto that house. And that was part of his job. And his father would say, hey, I'm excited about you bringing in, you know, this wife and kids, grandbabies, grandsons, especially in this particular culture. And so he's going to prepare. I was talking to Hunter this week several times because he's, like I say, he was going out of town. And I said, oh, I got to tell you, this is the coolest thing, that he would go and build this room. And the father's job was to make sure the room was ready. He would tell the son, he would go through all of this work, but the father was in charge of telling the son whether it was ready or not. It wasn't ready till the father would say it's ready. And so if asked the date of his wedding, the son would say, I don't know, only my father knows. Does that sound familiar? And so Jesus says, they say, when are you coming back to get your bride? And he's like, I don't know, only my father knows. I'm going to go back and I'm going to prepare. So Hunter said, oh, how cool is that, Dad, that he's not waiting for us to be ready. He's waiting so that he can prepare this amazing place for us. And so when God goes, now it's ready, go get your bride, then we're going to get to go back to that. And how long did he spend preparing this world for our inhabiting it? I mean, people say, oh, it's 7 days and millions of years and we have all of that in between. All we know is that through science and scripture, that God did an amazing job with this world, did he not? I mean, you start thinking this world and the power of the universe and the size of the universe and all of these galaxies and light years. And we talked about it a little bit in Bible class this morning. God is huge. God is big. God does all of this preparation for this temporary place. Just think what he's doing for where we're going. And I love this idea that only my Father knows. Meanwhile, the bride is making herself ready. She's staying pure. She is staying committed. And she's saying, oh, my groom is coming. I got to make sure I'm beautiful. I got to make sure I'm ready. I got to make sure I'm pure. That's our job, is to be ready, walking in the light, staying pure, looking beautiful for the Savior until he gets back to get us. The bride would make these special arrangements as well. She would keep a lamp, her veil, and other personal items beside her bed. And her bridesmaids were also waiting, and they would be ready with oil for their lamps. So when the bridegroom, when the father says, go get your bride, you've done a great job, the room's ready, go get her, boy. All right? So he would come with all of his entourage. And the bridesmaid's job was to light the way. Here's another thing that I found fascinating. All right? When the groom and his friends got close to the bride's house, they would give a shout and they would blow a shofar, which is an instrument made out of this horn of a ram. They would say, woo-hoo, we're here, right? Da-da-da! And they'd blow that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in the scripture, it says, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, when he comes in his glory, there will be a shout and the blast of a trumpet because he's coming to get his bride. I mean, to me, that's just amazing how all of that ties together of the second when it comes to the second coming. Then all the friends would, well, they would arrive at the father's house. The newlyweds went into the wedding chamber for a 7-day honeymoon. Okay, they'd have a 7-day honeymoon. Then all the friends would celebrate because for 7 days they'd be celebrating while they're in the honeymoon chamber, which is kind of weird, awkward. I mean, I don't know if you thought about that before. You have your honeymoon in the house and all the people are in the house celebrating, but you're in the chamber that you've created right in the Father's house and come out occasionally for food, but you'd be there for those 7 days. Not like we do, right? Can't imagine inviting all of you to the wedding and saying, oh, well, hang out for 7 days. And then they come out at the end of 7 days and they celebrate all together in this huge marriage feast. But that brings up next week's lesson when we're going to talk about the wedding feast that Jesus came of Galilee. And when Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. That was a big deal because they had to wait for the huge celebration when the relationship was consummated, when they would come out and they would celebrate together this new husband, this new wife. Huge ceremony, really cool, pompous, neat stuff. All right. That's when the celebration would begin. So in the parable, go back to the parable. Jesus taught the bridegroom was a long time in coming. So all of this taking place, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to go work on it. I'm going to do all this job. And it just was taking forever to get ready. And so some of, I don't know if they stayed up late at night eating popcorn and watching Netflix and use their oil up. Whatever, they weren't ready for the bridegroom to come back. So they hear the shout, hey, woo! You know, here we come, you know, da-da-da, ready or not, here we are. And they went, whoa, we're not ready. We don't have our oil. They look at the wise virgin and say, well, you guys are ready. Good for you. Give us some of yours. And they go, if we give you some of ours, then we're not going to be ready. And so go buy some. Go do your thing. And so in Matthew 25, 10 through 13, Jesus explains the consequences of not being ready. He says, but while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went into the wedding banquet. The door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. And he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know the hour. That's the consequences. So are you ready? So, I'm ready. Are you ready? This was a big event. Now, where are we at? I don't know. Countdown from 99, 98, 99. Are we sitting at 65? Are we sitting at 2? I guarantee if you could hear that booming countdown in heaven, it would be really a little bit of a different day if you're hearing 5, 4, you know, we'd be ready. The idea is, simply enough, just trust that God is going to say to His Son, go get your bride. And it's going to happen. We don't know when. Just be ready. So like this parable, like hide and go seek, there are three things we need to know for sure. Jesus is surely coming when time is up. He's coming whether we're ready or not. And if we're not ready, we're going to pay consequences. And we need to encourage one another with those words. I would hate for anyone that I know to be like, oh, I didn't know that was happening. You know, I think we all get that, but are we ready? I love this quote. It said, God's people should plan for a voyage of 1,000 years, but be prepared to abandon ship tonight. And so I often hear people say, oh, just, you know, sell everything that you have, go sit on a mountain and wait for God. Wah, you know, and that's not what God intended for it either. He said, hey, you're in the world, not of the world. I wrote a paper in 2 Thessalonians. I wrote a research paper in how some of these Thessalonians, sat up on a mountainside and were waiting for the Lord to come. That's where we get that quote or that phrase that says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. All right, because they were waiting. They were wanting everybody to just give them food while they're waiting for the Lord to come back. And he goes, no, that's not the way it works either. You go out and work. You be a part of society. You raise your family. You do the right thing. Hey, if you want to have a retirement account, have a retirement account. But you know what? Prepare for a journey of 1,000 years. But that's not your main focus. The focus is the second coming of Jesus. You better be ready then, too. And so, hey, if he says abandon ship, woo, abandon ship, right? For those of us who are sitting here this morning, we don't have to taste death if Jesus comes back. How sweet is that? But those who have, they're going too, because they were ready. So be prepared. Be prepared. I don't know about you guys, but how I spend my time has been reshaped over the last month. Just thinking about everything that I do, my Thanksgiving and my patience at traffic lights. I appreciate Lisa Legg. By the way, Lisa Legg is, I think Craig's going to announce that. She's in the hospital. They put her in last night, but she sent me a picture of a red light. And it was so cute. I mean, it was like an hour after services where she sent me a picture of a red light, and below it says, I'm thanking my God for my church family and the time to have thanks, you know, as she's sitting at this red light. But how we encourage one another is an important part of every day. And so I want to encourage you with these words that He is coming back, and we just need to be ready. And so think about that every moment of your day. If there's something that we can do for you this morning in any form or any fashion, we're going to sing a song. Just let us know.